Again, it's very good to be with you. And our reading of God's Word this morning is 1 Thessalonians, the opening of 1 Thessalonians, the first 4.5 verses. There is a sentence break in the middle of the fifth verse. That's why I say the first 4.5 verses. So we will just, is this mic on? Can you, okay. First Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Sends a reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon it. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us. Lord, we confess that in and of ourselves, we are a very ignorant people. We would wander in the darkness if you had not revealed yourself to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel of Christ it reveals. Thank you for showing us the way we should walk before you. We pray, Father, that you would work in us by your Spirit, that we would respond to your word as we should, with faith and repentance, and may you be glorified in the ministry of your word among your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, the book of 1 Thessalonians is not one of Paul's best-known epistles, and perhaps part of that is because it doesn't fit the pattern of what we might think of as the typical Pauline epistle. In a lot of Paul's epistles, in fact, the most well-known of his letters, he often gives us some doctrinal instruction, gives us so many theological truths, usually toward the beginning, the first part of the letter, and then he gives us moral exhortations, usually towards the end of the letter. And 1 Thessalonians does have some of that. It has doctrinal instruction, it has moral exhortation, but it doesn't really follow that typical pattern. What we find instead in 1 Thessalonians is that actually the majority of this letter, the first 3 out of 5 chapters, Paul is just talking about his relationship with these Christians, with the people of this church in the city of Thessalonica. And as we read this, we may think to ourselves, well, this is great. We're happy for Paul and the Thessalonians that they had this wonderful relationship, but we're not entirely sure what it has to do with us or why this is preserved for us, why we need to know this. And if we think that, it is good for us to step back and to remember that there are few things that are as important for us, for our Christian life, than how we live together as Christians, how we serve together and serve each other, how we worship with each other. A few things are more important than that. A few things more amazing than what we sometimes refer to as the communion of saints. In the Apostles' Creed, it's just this brief summary of the core beliefs that we have as Christians. But one of the very few things that we confess in the Apostles' Creed is the communion of saints. That is one of the core ideas of Christianity. And here we find this idea of the communion of saints, the fellowship of believers. We find this set before us so beautifully in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's like a snapshot of what the communion of saints looks like for our encouragement, for our instruction as a body of believers. And, you know, it's really amazing that it's actually Paul and the Thessalonians that would model this for us. If we would look at the book of Acts, on one of Paul's missionary journeys, he went through the city of Thessalonica. He preached the gospel, and some people believed. He began to gather a church, and almost immediately, because of persecution, Paul was driven out of the city. He was ripped from these believers who had just come to hear the gospel, who had just begun to sit under his ministry. And Paul was driven away, and they were separated. And of course, they didn't have smartphones. They weren't able to text each other and see how they were doing. It would have seemed from an earthly perspective that this budding relationship had gone to nothing. And yet here, sometime later, years later probably, here we find this amazing account of the communion of saints between Paul and this Thessalonian church. So let's look at this text and observe how this unfolds, even in these few opening verses. Let me begin by saying a few things about the first verse. The first verse is just a greeting, and the greeting sounds a lot like the greetings that Paul typically gives at the beginning of his letters. But already here in the greeting, you can see some really important things about the communion of saints. One of the things we can see in verse 1 is, well, who wrote this letter? That is actually noteworthy. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, just a brief word. Silvanus is a reference to Silas. In the book of Acts, we meet Silas. He's one of Paul's companions there. This is Silas, Silvanus, just two names for the same man. Now, you think about this. Of these three people, Paul was the only apostle of Jesus Christ. He was the only one who had been given a vision of the resurrected Christ, who had been set apart in order to reveal new things to the people of God, to speak infallibly, to write books of New Testament scripture. Only Paul had that authority. And Paul could have written 1 Thessalonians all by himself. He had authority to do that. And instead, he writes it with Silas and Timothy. Silas and Timothy, from what we can tell in the New Testament, were just ordinary ministers of the gospel. Like me, like Pastor Peterson. We're just ordinary ministers of the gospel. We can't write books of scripture. All right? We can't speak infallibly by the Holy Spirit. Saul, Silas and Timothy couldn't do that either. And yet, Paul includes them as co-authors of this book. Why? Well, it must have been the fact that what we know from the book of Acts is that Silas and Timothy accompanied Paul on his missionary journey to Thessalonica. They knew these believers. They loved these believers. They had served these believers and been served by them. And Paul brings them along and, you might say, lets them, invites them to write this book of Scripture, this letter to these Thessalonians. And that is, and actually through most of this letter, we see the third person plural, we. Not just I, Paul writing, but we. And we see something important about the Christian ministry here. The Christian ministry is not about one person lording it over other people. The calling to office, to an office in the church, is not a calling to be the master of the congregation, to puff oneself up. But the Christian ministry, one important part of it is working alongside others, encouraging other people in their callings. Not being a lord, but being a servant. And here we see Paul modeling that in bringing Silas and Timothy along and inviting them into this work of ministry. Another thing that we see just in this opening greeting, you see that Paul, Silas, and Timothy give a blessing to the church. Grace to you and peace. Grace and peace. It is a short blessing, but powerful. Grace and peace, two fundamental things that we need and receive from God. And here's another thing that we see about the communion of saints is, you see, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are not writing this letter in order to impress the Thessalonians, in order to sort of impose their authority over them. But they are writing this letter to bless the Thessalonians. It is for the good of the people that they are serving. This is part of the communion of saints. We bless each other. I bless you. You bless me. Paul, Silas, and Timothy bless the Thessalonians, and they in turn have blessed Paul and will bless him. And we have one other thing, a third thing that we see, even in this opening verse about the communion of saints. You notice how, as they are giving this greeting to the church of the Thessalonians, it is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They write and they bless them in Christ. And this is setting before us so clearly this great truth that if you want to understand why we have fellowship with each other, you have to understand that it is rooted in our fellowship with God in Christ. We have been united with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come for us. He has made us his body. He has given himself for our life. And we have this intimate fellowship with God. And because each of us individually has this union with God in Christ, well, we have a bond with each other as well. If we didn't have that union with God in Christ, we wouldn't have fellowship with each other either. We would have not this communion of saints. So we remember, as we consider this communion of saints, that it is always, always grounded in the fact that we mutually love and trust in and hope are in our Lord Jesus Christ. So with that greeting, as Paul and his colleagues now set the table before us with this communion of saints, now we come to the opening of the letter itself, beginning in verse 2. And in verse 2, Paul and his co-authors, they make a very simple statement that is the main idea. In fact, it's the only main idea in our text. Everything else that Paul says after this in our text is just explaining this one basic idea. We give thanks to God always for all of you. That's it. That is the only main statement of our text. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Now, gratitude. Give thanks. If you read the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, you can't miss the idea that being grateful is central to our faith, central to our Christian life. We are a people who should be characterized by thankfulness. And we know that it's often not easy to be a thankful people because our lives are filled with many bad things. Bad things happen in our lives. Bad things are happening in the world around us. And insofar as we're focused on those bad things, it is very difficult to be grateful. And yet, we remember as Christians, we are an amazingly blessed people. Whoever the Christian is in this world who suffers the most, I don't know who that is. There's some Christian in the world who suffers more than any other Christian in the world. That person is abundantly blessed in Christ because that person has every spiritual blessing through Christ and his Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, an everlasting inheritance, the deposit of the Spirit, everlasting hope. All of us are so blessed in Christ. And as we remember that we are so blessed in Christ, How can we not be thankful? How can we not abound in gratitude towards God, who is the giver of every good thing? And that should remind us of another thing that is really important. I think it's really important as we think about gratitude in Scripture. This is, I admit, I did not know what I'm about to tell you until last summer. I'd never thought about this before. I'm just doing some work on the subject of gratitude. And did you know that in the New Testament, there is not a single command to give thanks to another human being? There is not a single example of a Christian in the New Testament giving thanks to another person. Who is always the subject of thanksgiving in the New Testament? It's always God. Well, sometimes it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a human being, but not a mere human being. Right? Thanks in the New Testament is always rendered to God. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't give thanks to other human beings. In fact, I highly recommend that you do that often. But there's something very important here. It is a reminder that every good gift you receive, even if it's through the hand of another human being, it's always coming from God. He is always the ultimate giver. And so we are filled with thanksgiving above all to God. And so we see this with Paul. How does he begin? We give thanks to God. That's it, right? That's the heart of it. We give thanks to God. But another very interesting thing about thankfulness in the New Testament is that many, many, many times thanksgiving is offered to God for other people. Maybe not to other people, but always, not always, but many times it is for other people. One of the prime things that we should be grateful to for God is one another. And perhaps we don't think about that nearly as often as we should. Among the many good gifts that God has given us, our fellow Christians are among the very best gifts that God gives us. And we see this here in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you. And let me just make a couple other comments here about these two words, always and all. We always give thanks for you. And this is something that Paul is doing again and again and again. It is not something you do once and leave behind. This is something that really characterizes us. And so Paul is always giving thanks to them, and he is doing it for all of them. And that's actually worth thinking about. I'm sure there were some Christians in the Thessalonian church that Paul, it was really easy to give thanks for. Because we know that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are some people who are really helpful, they're really kind, they're really generous. It's not that hard to be thankful for them. But we also know that there are people in the Church of Jesus Christ that are not so easy to get along with, who are irritating, who complain a lot, who kind of make life more difficult. But you notice here, Paul doesn't say, I give thanks for the nice people, the good people, the generous people. He gives thanks for all of you. And what a great reminder. We give thanks for all of our fellow Christians. Even those that we don't feel naturally inclined to be grateful for. You know, you might think of it this way. There are some fellow Christians that God has put in your life to encourage you, to instruct you, to provide for you, to comfort you. You give thanks for those people. But there may be other people that God has put into your life to teach you patience, to teach you forbearance, to teach you forgiveness, And actually, you should give thanks to God for those people as well. And if you're giving thanks for those people, you probably find them easier to live with, easier to get along with. How many problems in our churches would be more easily solved if we were constantly giving thanks for everyone, for all of our fellow believers? So that's the main point. Paul gives thanks always for all of them, and this is how we live with the communion of the saints. As we are living in fellowship with each other, we are constantly giving thanks for each other. And through the rest of our text now, just the, 2.5 verses that remain, Paul lists three ways that he gives thanks. All right, sort of these are just, they're not new points. It's just these are how Paul gives thanks for these people. So let's look at them. The first is in verse 3. The first is in the second half of verse 2. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. In a way, this makes good sense, doesn't it? Because if you're thinking about, how am I supposed to give thanks to God for my fellow believers? And one obvious way is, we pray. We pray to God and we say, thank you for my fellow saints, for this person and that person. So it makes good sense that we would give thanks by praying. But note here that Paul uses this adverb constantly. Give thanks by constantly mentioning you in prayer. Now this adverb that Paul uses here, he uses the same word several times in 1 Thessalonians. So this is not a long book, but he uses this several times in 1 Thessalonians. So it's an important word, and the last time he uses it is in chapter 5, verse 17, almost at the end of this letter. He says, pray without ceasing, or pray constantly. It's the same Greek word that Paul uses in both of these verses. So there at the end of this letter, Paul says, pray constantly. And what does he mean by that? Well, obviously he's not meaning that we, 24 hours a day we are just in prayer. That's impossible. That's not what he means. He's getting at this idea that we are a praying people. This is something that just characterizes us as Christians. We just keep praying. We don't give God any peace. All right? We just keep coming to God in prayer over and over and over again, day by day. As Luke put it, talking about one of Jesus' parables. He gave us one of his parables so we would learn to pray and not give up. This is who we are as Christians. We pray constantly. Now you apply that. You see what Paul's getting at here? Apply that here. Here's Paul is talking about prayer, praying constantly, but you see it's not enough just to be praying in general constantly. We are praying for others constantly. You might think about your prayers. Are your prayers obsessed about yourself? Are you constantly praying to God about your own needs? Now, it is not bad at all to pray about your own needs. That is something you should do. We do pray about ourselves, our own life circumstances. But this is a reminder here that part of the life of the communion of saints, the fellowship of the saints, is that we are constantly praying for each other, that our prayers should be saturated with concern for one another. So this is what Paul was doing for the Thessalonians. This is how we all ought to be living as a praying people, a praying for each other people. So that's the first way that Paul gives thanks always for all of these Thessalonians. The second way that Paul always gives thanks for these Thessalonians is in verse 3. He says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so the first way that Paul gives thanks is by mentioning them in prayer, and the second way is by remembering them. This is interesting. It's maybe a less obvious way to think about giving thanks, but it is just remembering. Give thanks by remembering. Now, we all know that memory is a very important part of our human experience. We all have memories. And some of those memories are good memories. Some of those memories are bad memories. But memory is powerful. And if you are constantly remembering bad things, that's going to shape you. It's going to shape how you think, how you feel, how you act. If you're remembering constantly good things, well, that too is going to, that's going to have a big impact upon how you think and how you live. So Paul gives thanks by remembering. So we want to ask, how does he remember? What is the character of his, what's the kind of remembering of your fellow saints that is actually going to make you thankful? Well, you note here that Paul remembers good things about them. He's not focused upon their sins. He's not focusing on bad memories of these Thessalonian Christians. And it's, you know, it's worth noting for a moment that these Thessalonian Christians were sinners, and they had problems. Now, we don't get the sense that the Thessalonian church had problems the way the Galatian church or the Corinthian church had problems. You read those letters and you think, these churches make our churches look good. You don't get the sense that this Thessalonian church was like having those kinds of problems. But if you do read towards all the way to the end of 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, you do find out that there were clearly people in this church that were struggling with sexual sins. There were clearly people in this church that were struggling with laziness. We know that at least some of the people in these churches had really kind of messed up ideas about eschatology, about the last things. And Paul had to deal with them. He had to correct them on these things. But you notice here when he is talking about being thankful, abounding with thankfulness for them, he's not focused on those bad things. He's not focused on their sins. He is, what is he remembering? He's remembering their work of faith, their labor of love, the steadfastness of their hope. He's thinking about the good things that God is bringing forth in them by his Spirit. So we're thinking about these things for a moment. We might be struck here as we think of this list: faith, love, and hope. Or more familiarly, faith, hope, and love. These three great Christian virtues that the New Testament talks about a lot. Faith is that trust in Christ that we have. Trust in Christ as our only Savior. Hope looks to the future and is assured and convinced of all those good things that God is going to bring. And love. Love is this devotion to God and service to his people. Really does, in so many ways, get to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. But I want to highlight, if you notice the way Paul puts it here, he's actually not focused on the faith, hope, and love. He's focused on three things that flow from the faith, hope, and love. And it's worth noting these things for a moment. He's focused on their work of faith. And it may sound a little, might make us just slightly uncomfortable for a moment to hear him bring faith and works together like this. Because, you know, in some of Paul's letters, especially like Galatians and Romans, Paul basically contrasts faith and works. He says, you can only be justified by faith, not by works. But it's also the case, as important as that is, that really is important. But for those of us who are justified by faith, who are trusting in Christ alone, our faith and works become friends. Right? From our faith will flow good works. That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul is remembering that these Thessalonians were people of faith, and that this faith has brought forth good works. And Paul thinks about that, and he's so thankful for that. This is God's work in them. And then the labor of love. Labor. Labor sounds a lot like work. Work, labor. And yet in English, labor sounds, it makes it sound a little more burdensome, doesn't it? We talk about going to work, and that doesn't necessarily, some people really like their work. All right, but labor, that sounds laborious. All right, there's a reason why we use that term sometimes. Like, labor sounds difficult. Right? And there's that's true in this Greek word that Paul uses that is being translated here. Something a little more burdensome about this. And the Christian life can be burdensome. As we serve God, as we serve each other, it can be hard. And yet, because we love each other, because we love God, we are willing. We're willing to make sacrifices for each other. We're willing to bear each other's burdens. We're willing to labor. There's labor that flows from our love. And Paul thinks about this in the Thessalonians, and he is so thankful that they are laboring as a result of the love that they have for God and his people. And then the steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness, faithfulness, enduring. This is a big part of the Christian life. The Christian life is hard. There are many trials, many sufferings that we must undergo. And so we must be steadfast, even when we feel like giving up. And just, it's worth noting here, if we would keep reading just a little bit further on in 1 Thessalonians, we would find out, we would know that Paul was really worried about these Thessalonians' faithfulness. I mentioned toward the beginning of the sermon that Paul, he had just begun preaching the gospel and gathering a church in Thessalonica, and he was ripped away from these believers, and he didn't know how things were going. And Paul, he says to them, I was worried sick about you. Paul was worried that they were going to give up. They were under persecution. Maybe they were just going to go back to their old way of life. Paul was so worried that he sent Timothy. He just had to find out how things were going. So he sent Timothy to find out. And Timothy had brought back a good word. These Thessalonians, they had remained faithful under great affliction. They had been steadfast. And they had been steadfast because of their hope. Because they knew how things were going to turn out. They knew that evil was not going to conquer in the end. Christ is the Lord of history. And because of that, they could endure their trials. And Paul thought about their steadfastness that flowed from their hope, and he was so thankful. And brothers and sisters, remember your fellow saints. Remember them. And remember good things about them. Don't dwell upon their sins. Don't dwell upon how they irritate you. Dwell upon the good fruit that God is bringing forth in them and be thankful to him for that. And then finally, the last way that Paul is thankful for these fellow believers is by knowing something. He knows something. So this is verses 4 and the first part of verse 5. He says, knowing, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. I'll pause there. What Paul says, he gives thanks by knowing their election. That's quite literally what Paul says. I know, he says, your election. I know that God has chosen you. Paul is thankful for that. Now, what is election? Well, election is, this is a doctrine that we profess as believers, as Reformed believers, that before the foundation of the world, outside of time, God has chosen a people for himself, particular people, not because of anything we have done, not anything we've earned, but God in his mysterious love has chosen a people for himself. Now, it's interesting that Paul says that they know this. They know that these Thessalonians were the elect of God. And you might think, how did he know that? Ordinarily, we think we can't really know God's election. We can't look out at a crowd of people on the streets and well, oh yeah, that person must be elect and this person's not elect. That's not the kind of thing we can know, right? Why is Paul so confident that these Thessalonians were the elect of God? Well, he tells us in verse 5. He says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's how he knows. It's true, of course, that the word of God goes out in this world and many people hear it and they don't care. They ignore it. They ridicule it. Brush it under the rug, whatever. And yet, the word of God goes out to some other people and it changes their lives. It breaks their heart. It gives them hope. They put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess his name. Why is that? Why does it do such radically different things in different people? Well, Paul tells us why. If that happens, if you have heard the word of God and you have believed it and confessed the name of Christ, it is only because the Spirit accompanied that word when it came to you. The Holy Spirit, the word, it was not the word alone that came to you. It was the word with the Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit with power. It was the powerful work of the Spirit in your hearts. And what did it do? It brought conviction. It turned your heart of stone into a heart of faith in which you come to rest in Christ, to stake your very life upon the goodness of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saw the evidence of that in the Thessalonians. He could not explain what happened in the Thessalonian church by any natural means. There is only one explanation for what happened in their lives. The powerful work of the Holy Spirit accompanied the preaching of the word of God. And Paul is so thankful for that when he thinks about that. And so with this, we come to the end of our text. And brothers and sisters, as you think about your own election, if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is because the Spirit worked powerfully in your hearts to bring you to conviction. Give thanks for that. Give unending thanks to God for his sovereign love to you. But don't stop there. Look at the person sitting to your left or your right, your fellow saints, who share your faith, who share your conviction, and know that the Holy Spirit worked in them as well. And if it wasn't for that work of the Spirit, you would not have communion with them. You would not have fellowship in Christ with them. You would not be able to share each other's burdens and to share each other's prayers and to stand alongside of each other. So give thanks for your fellow saints and give thanks that the Spirit has worked in them and brought this conviction and brought you together in this body of believers. Praise God for his marvelous work in and among us as his people. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this short but a wonderful text, in which actually Paul doesn't give us any direct instructions. And yet, how wonderfully he shows us what the communion of saints looks like. The communion we have with each other in the Lord Jesus Christ, our mutual Savior. Father, we pray that we would be a thankful people. Lord, we want to thank you for all of the good gifts you've given to us, and they are so many. But may we not forget that our fellow believers are among your greatest gifts. We pray that we would remember that even when the communion of saints is hard, even when it's not easy to get along and to serve each other and to worship alongside each other, even in those difficult times, O Lord, we pray that you would make us thankful for each other. O Lord, we pray that you would build us up, even here in this place, and far beyond the bounds of this congregation. Build us up in the communion of saints for our own edification and for the glory of Christ's name. We pray this for his sake. Amen.